Afternoon. Good afternoon. Alrighty then. Hey, I have some really good news for you. I need everybody to quickly sit. We actually started 10 minutes late. Sorry about that. We got messed up on the schedule and we made it. That's crazy. We're giving each family that has paid to come to the conference a 100 rand voucher for the book table that's sitting out here. Okay. So, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you if you, this is one per family, one per household. So, please have one person in your household stand up and you will receive a voucher. All the extras, let's get them back to the middle. But let's get one out per family. Campus students do not get vouchers. You didn't pay as much as the adults did. That's how that works. Once you get your voucher, please grab a seat. I don't want to take away from our time in the Word of God. Amen. Did you want one? You know how. Okay. Now, is it possible for us to pass those quietly? Fantastic. I'm not sure how I feel about following Ivor's class. X-rated stuff at church. It's crazy. Okay, now, I want to explain. How many of you have ever felt overwhelmed at a conference? Raise your hand. Okay, good. We're in good company. Today, when Beth and I finish the class that we're going to teach, we are going to hand each of you this nice piece of paper. On one side of the 10 vows that we're going to talk about today and the scriptures. So, you do not have to be busy writing those down. They will come to you. Okay, part two. On the other side, it says, my personal parent evaluation. And the very first line here says, conferences are overwhelming. And it walks through all 10 of these vows that we're going to talk about today. And it helps you to evaluate where you're at when you leave here Monday, Wednesday, next week, whenever you feel like you're ready. The goal here is that we do not want you to get blasted with a bunch of things today, go home overwhelmed, and then just forget about it so you can survive. Amen? Amen? Amen. So we will hand you this at the end. There is a couple pages in your booklet for notes. If you do want to take some notes down, you can to add to this, but that's what that's going to be for. My wife and I have been married now for 20 years. We have two amazing daughters. Hannah is 16, Maddie is 14. We've been parenting now for 16 years and are more convinced the longer we've been parents that we don't know what we're doing. And it's got to be one of the most humbling things about Christianity that exists. And the reason why we've decided to do what we're doing today is because we realize, you know, when you study the Bible, it's pretty fascinating. You sit down with somebody and evaluate your life and your readiness to become a disciple. And you study it all out. The Word of God, Jesus, sin and repentance, as Jay so profoundly talked about last night. You go through all these Bible studies and you're wrestling with your character and your life, trying to get ready for this commitment you're making to Jesus. And you don't get into the waters of baptism until you are good and ready. Amen. Marriage is very much the same way. You don't blindly fly into marriage. If you do, then you have other problems that you'll have to sort out later. But the reality about marriage is you think about it long and hard. You look for the right person. You find the person. You get discipling, input, pre-marriage counseling. You prepare. You save. I mean, it's a big deal. And then you stand before God and you take vows to commit for the rest of your life what it will mean to be married. Parenting's a whole different animal. It just happens. I mean, yes, if you went to Ivor's class, it just happens. You realize, and this happened to many of us, if we're honest, you can find yourself pregnant and about to be a parent and have not thought through anything. There's no Bible studies. There's no pre-parenting counseling. And so here we are, and now we are found with this little person that we are responsible for. And we sit there and we look and we go, oh my goodness, what have we done? And then you're trying to play catch up for the rest of your life, figuring out what to do. What Beth and I have, as we've worked with families for a number of years, we have found certain key principles that good spiritual families, they don't just do them once in a while, they live by them. What we wanted to do today is we want to call our faith community, our collective family of God, the church, to these standards of what it means to be a spiritual parent. We are in the most unique and special place being in God's kingdom raising children. We have hope and help. Now, as we go through these, I can tell you now, and if I didn't say this, my wife threatened me to say this, she would say it, because it's very true. We struggle with these 10 things all the time. We have not in any way, form, or fashion mastered them, but this is the standard for us. And we want to call you to the same standards. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, when a man makes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word. He must do everything he said. And so as we prepare our hearts for these 10 vows, I want us to consider what it's going to take for us to raise godly offspring. Vow number one. I vow to passionately pursue my relationship with God above anything else. There is no single vow you could take that will impact your family more than this vow. It is by far the most important. As Jesus so aptly said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, strength, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment.
I don't know about you, but that challenges me. I know we're all at a parenting conference, a Christian parenting conference in a church, and hopefully this is our standard. This is what we want to do anyway, but it's a very challenging one. I love the example in Luke 10 where Jesus goes to visit at the home of Martha and Mary. And Martha, as I can picture myself like Martha quite often, where she is running around, she has a bad attitude with Mary because Mary's not helping, and she's concerned with all the preparations to be made. She has her list of things, and the food needs to be ready, and da-da-da-da-da. And I think as moms, we all have our list. We wake up every single morning. The minute your head is off that pillow, you have a list. You need to make an income. You need to make meals. You need to make lunches. You need to clothe the kids. You need to send them outside, hopefully with shoes on if it's cold. And I mean, your list is so long, you're tired before you even leave the bedroom. And I think yet, here what Jesus says is Mary chose what is best. Mary sat, she listened to Jesus, she chose what is best. That's a very conscious decision for us as mothers, to choose what is best above the busyness. And I think what can calm our hearts is God knows the list. He knows all the things. He knows our intentions. He knows what we want to do and if they actually need to be done. And he says, choose what is best.
The second thing we have to vow as parents is I vow that I will keep my treasure in heaven. This is one that we have to think about all the time. This is the value of taking a vow. You know, as a married man, I think all the time about the vow. Better or worse. It's there. Right there on the tip of my tongue, in the forefront of my heart, in the front of my mind, for better or worse. There is no out. There is no quitting. There is no other choice. I'm in this for life, period. That's the value of a vow. Now, why do we need to repeat this vow? I will keep my treasure in heaven. Because you're confronted all the time about decisions about this vow. And what are those decisions? Your boss offers you a really nice raise, but it comes with extra hours. I will keep my treasure in heaven. Thank you. I'm very content where I'm at. I appreciate my time with my family. I don't want to work anymore. It comes when you make purchases. It comes when you're choosing a home. It comes when you're making life decisions. I vow to keep my treasure in heaven. And we all know the passage, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You have to ask yourself as a parent, when you look at your home, how much treasure in heaven have I stored up? How do you store up in your bank account? You add money to it. How do you store up your treasure in heaven? You're investing spiritual values in your home. And they will pay off. But it's a lifelong pursuit. What should be running through our minds? I mean, this song lives in my mind as well a lot. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, I constantly find myself in situations and I'm like, oh, this world is not my home. I'm just a... It's just where we have to live. Vow number three. I vow to fiercely attack sin in my own life and model repentance for my children. One of the greatest problems that we see with kids that grow up in the church is that mom and dad are always right. And they haven't seen a humility, a spiritual hunger, apologizing and taking responsibility as they lead their homes. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new. This process doesn't end when we become Christians. It's daily. And as we wrestle daily with God, we have to be honest and open about this with our children.
This past month, I wrote my mom a Mother's Day card. And this is June, right? Yep, last month. And in it, I wrote this quote. A mother is a person who, seeing there are only four pieces of pie for five people, promptly announces, she never really did care for pie. And I'm not advocating lying if you like pie to then say, oh, I never liked pie. But what I loved about this and what I wrote to my mom is my mom gave birth to nine children. I'm the youngest of the nine. And I wrote her, I said, Mom, I'm so sorry. I think in all those years, and she loves pastries. She's a baker of note. She would make pies like crazy. Lots and lots of fruit pies for our family. And I said, in all those years with those nine kids, cutting a pie 11 ways and dividing it up, I'm sure there's many days you went without a slice of pie. And I'm sure, I think for 20 years, you probably never had a hot meal. And I said, the longer I parent, with every passing year, I have such a deep, deep appreciation for the sacrifice and the depth of love that it takes to love a child who doesn't love you back, honestly, sometimes. And I think with this fiercely attacking sin, my greatest challenge in being a parent is that I'm sinful. My greatest challenge is I see the pie and I'm like, you didn't make the pie. I get that whole pie. Give me a fork. Come on. That's my pie. And no, it's my selfishness. It's my, I don't want to share the pie. I made the pie. I worked for the pie. And I think it's our selfishness. It's my impatience. It's my anger. It's my quick temper. And my lack of faith, quite honestly, and my fear. And with all those things, God has entrusted imperfect people with his dear, dear little children. And that blows my mind. But I think of this and I think, Dave reminds me constantly in our home, our kids don't need a perfect parent. They just need a disciple.
Vow number four. I vow to get whatever help I need, spiritually and emotionally, to be the best parent I can be. It takes a lot of work to manage ourselves, as Beth was just sharing. And a lot of times I have to talk myself off the ledge or get help to get off the ledge. Beth and I have a good tag team system. If things aren't working well, we're interacting with the kids and one of us needs a break, then we kind of look at each other and the other parent takes over and you go collect yourself. You get on the phone, you make a call, you say a prayer. You have to be committed to do whatever it takes to model Christ for your children. You know, I really want to encourage you to spend some time and study Ephesians chapter 1. And go through in a quiet time and list all the qualities that you see God shows us as a father. You know what you're going to find is overwhelming love, grace, connection, attention, going out of his way to be everything he needs to be. And you're not going to see things like discipline, boundaries. God is so overwhelmingly loving that that's what defines our relationship with him. And he also disciplines us. A lot of us, because we don't do what we need to do to stay emotionally and spiritually strong, our parenting falls into, I'm the boundary setter. I'm the disciplinarian. And if that's what your relationship with your children is like, you've got to do a lot more work. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I desperately need men of God in my life and women of God to constantly help me to be the parent that I need to be. This is a picture of us at the Barter Farm, my wife with the sheep. And the reason I put this picture up here is because sheep are very interesting. Of course, that's what we're called. But sheep need to be in the herd. And the closer they are to the rest of the sheep, the stronger they remain. The ones that get out there on their own and are independent, they struggle and they are prey for attack. And as much as, you know, we hear this all the time, the reality is, those of us here that have the strongest spiritual relationships and the most humility about our lives are going to do the best spiritually. Yeah. Vow number five. I vow to model devotion to Christ's community, the church. This one's very interesting. It's something that unfortunately is not a strength of our church any longer. It used to be that on Wednesday nights at midweek, we had as many people as we did on Sundays. At Bible talks across the church, every member of our church was in a Bible talk every week. They were sitting down face to face in a discipling relationship every week. And now, in all reality, we are not committed like that anymore. Some of us are. A lot of us are not. What's interesting is your kids will become you. If you want to help your kids to be committed to Christ, you have to model it. It says in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Devoted. It's a great word, isn't it? Not they showed up. They were devoted to the fellowship. My father is celebrating his retirement when we go back to the United States in 2 weeks. And he's worked a long life. He's taught me a lot of lessons. And my sisters, I have two younger sisters. My sisters and I decided that we were going to create the Ten Commandments of Roger Pachta. And at his retirement party, we're going to share with all of his guests, the 10 life lessons that we learned growing up. It was very interesting doing this. It was a great exercise because it really showed me so much of my character is what my dad instilled in me and modeled for me. Now, if you know me at all, it'll be interesting for you to read a few of these. I put 6 of the top 10 up. First one my dad taught us is family first. Second, work hard, play hard. Number 3, we do not miss church. Now for us, when we would go on vacation, we'd be in remote little places. We were raised Catholic. We'd be in remote little places that I didn't even think there was a Catholic church. And there wasn't. So we drove 40 miles to find one. On vacation. In my family, we didn't miss church. Life's order. College, marriage, babies. Number 5, never pay someone to do what you can do yourself. And number six, there's only one way to move through the office, fast. I mean, there's just a deliberateness about how my dad did things. I'm so grateful for the commitment that I saw in his life growing up. And I don't miss church now. It's just not something you do. We started working on being committed to church when my girls were little. Aren't they cute? And you know, I mean, it started from the time they were old enough to figure out some days they didn't want to go to church. And I don't want to go to church today. I want to play. And you know, you're trying to make it an invigorating, exciting, connecting experience. So we'd sing songs, we'd find things to do, but we never entertained the possibility that not going was an option. And now my kids are in the middle of exams, and I have one daughter who's grade 11, one daughter who's grade 9. And it's very easy to feel bad, like, oh, Dad, I got so much to do, and midweek's tonight, I got an exam tomorrow. Okay, that's true. But what's also true is you knew about this exam 2 weeks ago, and I watched you choose to watch TV this night and this night and this night. Now, if you've put yourself in a situation where church is a hindrance to your studying, that's your own doing. We're still going to church. We're committed to Christ's community. Vow number six. I vow to take responsibility for the spiritual formation of my children. One of my favorite new passages about parenting is in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. Has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. Not just offspring. Godly offspring.
I think this one will really change our lives if we embrace it. And again, we could say, we're sitting here at a parenting conference in a church. Of course we take responsibility for raising our kids. But it's so clear how many people you talk to who really are not taking personal responsibility. They have a lot of complaints and gripes about the church and the kids zone and the teen ministry that and the this and that. And well, if people would have loved my daughter. And you can just see in their demeanor, it's not them first. They don't solidly 100% first believe it's our responsibility. Or if I'm a single parent, it's my responsibility. I think what really is freeing about truly, truly embracing that principle is two things come from that are just wonderful. You see then everything else as a blessing. Everything else is like, oh, isn't that amazing? They get to go to Kids Zone, and if they learned anything, I'm really quite excited. Now, of course, we want Kids Zone to be awesome, but you know what I'm saying? It's if you first see it as your role, then everything else is really the icing on the cake. I think then, secondly, it makes me crazy desperate for the rest of these vows. It makes me pray as if it depends on me. It makes me pray. It makes me go to God and say, God, it's you and me. Come on, God, help me. And it makes me desperate with God. It makes me desperate for my community. It makes me desperate for events like this, where I could get any little ounce of hope and help with my parenting.
I vow to train my children according to God's word. This is a difficult one in a world filled with parenting books that often are based on human philosophies. And yet what we see in Deuteronomy 6 is that we are to impress God's word on our children. We are to talk about it when we sit at home, when we lie down, and when we get up, and everywhere we go, God's word is what is supposed to be our standard and how we train. Now, one of the problems that often happens is because we haven't built good patterns in our life from the time our children are young, we may get convicted and we run home and we want to quickly fix everything. And we don't always get good results. I'm going to show you a video of a family that did this. They saw the neighbors. They really, the mom particularly, saw the neighbor family and said, wow, I want our family to be like that family. And she tried to quickly implement it. And look at what happened.
What are you doing? We having company or something?
No, I don't know. I just thought we'd eat in here.
Did the kids break the big TV? Hey, kids, get in here.
No. Nobody broke the TV. No, I just thought, you know, we don't have to eat with the TV every night. We could just sit and talk to each other.
Whoa, why are there plates on the table?
Because that's where we're eating dinner.
What? I don't want to watch the little TV.
Did someone break the big TV?
The TVs are fine. We're just not watching them until after supper. Tonight, we're having a family dinner in here for a change.
Dad? You heard your mother? Everybody, sit down.
What is the big deal? We've eaten at the table before.
I'll have a chair.
Huh. I guess we hadn't really eaten at the table since we had Brick.
Not a problem. We have more chairs outside.
Dad, why are we doing this?
Maybe your mom and I need to talk to you. I don't know.
Are you getting a divorce?
Let's see how this goes.
This'll be fun. You know, this is actually how a lot of people eat dinner every night. They sit, and they face each other, and they ask each other questions about how their day went. Let's do that. So, what was your high and what was your low of the day?
My low is right now.
Fine, I'll do it. My high is having dinner here with my family. My low is the comment that Axel just made. Sue.
My high was that the guy who sits next to me in science saw me in the hallway today and seemed to sort of recognize me. My low was that I was wrong. He didn't.
Loser! What did I say about sneezing words at your sister?
My low is realizing that my family never bought a chair for me. My high is that I can eat food right off the table.
Wait, I want to change my low.
Okay, all right, all right. Let's forget highs and lows. Do something different. Everybody, look at the person on your left and say something nice.
You mean well.
Thank you. Axel, you do soon.
Your head is basically the right size for your body.
Really? You're not just saying that.
No, it's everything like below the head that's got the problem.
Shut up.
You know what shuts people up? TV.
Listen, you kids are not even trying. You're brother and sister, and this is the only relationship that is going to last your whole life. You know, someday your dad and I are not going to be around anymore, and you're only going to have each other.
Are you dying? That's why we're eating at the table. She's dying.
No, I'm not dying.
Oh, my God. Dad's dying.
Nobody is dying.
Why can't we all just die now and get it over with?
Mike.
Excellent.
What just about dying? What about dying?
Just made by everybody.
All right, that's it. You three are going to start loving each other right now because that's what your mother wants. Right? Is that what you want?
Okay. I pray that that's not your home. There's a lot happening there that shouldn't be happening. The point is this. To be honest, the people that are in the best place right now are those of you that don't have kids yet. Or those that are 1 year old. Where you can start building healthy patterns now. As you get older, you have to make course corrections all the time. But you have to stay the course so that you can make sure that the pattern changes in your life. Number 8. I vow that my family will live a life of service and outreach. We are called by God to be a light to the world and to let our light shine before others. One of the most important things we can train our children to do is to be others-centered.
This may or may not be a strength of your family right now. I think we all have areas, obviously, we get convicted about and we want to change. But I've been particularly inspired by a couple of examples that I've seen in the last few months here in the region that we're in the Johannesburg Church. One of the families in our teen ministry, they had been coming to teen and parent devotionals for probably since we moved here, and came home from a devotional one day, and it just really, really hit them. My kids are going to do what I do. And I know that can sound like, again, so simple. But they decided to actually, in these two areas, make a radical change in their family. We are going to start loving the lost, and we are going to start loving the poor. And in the last few months, it has been so inspiring to me to see their transformation and their outward focus, their generosity. They've adopted a child-headed household through the SHIELD program. They've been reaching out like crazy and studying the Bible with people from their kids' school. And it just was that one decision of, seriously, they are going to do what we do. They're not going to sit down and listen to all our family devotionals and say, oh, yeah, we should love Jesus and we should go love people and whatever. They're actually going to do what we do. And so we want to be doing these things and implementing them in our lives.
Number 9, I vow to build and protect an emotional connection with each member of my family. It takes a lot of work. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, again, a passage that's often used in marriage, but it applies to all relationships, is it describes what love really is. And one of the things that love does is love always protects. We have to constantly be measuring how we're doing in each relationship and saying, okay, where do I need to spend more time so that I'm emotionally connected to that relationship?
I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie Big Fish, but it's about this man. The whole story is sort of an elaborate tall tale that he tells about his life. As he's raising his kids, he tells these really crazy stories about sort of circus people and giants and all sorts of crazy stories. And his son grows up actually thinking his dad is just a complete liar. Like, who lives like this? What are these stories you're telling me? He wants so badly to have a relationship with his dad, but his dad is just sort of off the wall and, you know, telling crazy stories and all this. So his dad eventually... The son leaves home. He decides, I'm not going to have anything to do with my father. He finds out that his dad is actually dying. He's in his last days with his battle with cancer. And he comes home, and we'll pick up the scene right here.
You know about icebergs, Dad?
Do I? I saw an iceberg once. They were hauling it down to Texas for drinking water. They didn't count on there being an elephant frozen inside. The woolly kind, a mammoth.
Dad.
What?
I'm trying to make a metaphor here.
Well, you shouldn't have started with a question because people want to answer questions. You should have started with, the thing about icebergs is...
Okay. The thing about icebergs is you only see 10%. The other 90% is below the water where you can't see it. That's what it is with you, Dad. I'm only seeing this little bit that sticks above the water.
Oh, you're only seeing down to my nose, my chin, my...
Dad, I have no idea who you are because you've never told me a single fact.
I've told you 1,000 facts. Well, it's what I do. I tell stories.
You tell lies, Dad. You tell amusing lies. Stories are what you tell a 5-year-old at bedtime. They're not elaborate mythologies that you maintain when your son is 10 and 15 and 20 and 30. And I believed you. I believed your story so much longer than I should have. And then when I realized, of course, that everything that you said was impossible, everything, I felt like a fool to have trusted you. You're like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny combined, just as charming and just as fake.
You think I'm fake?
Only on the surface, Dad, but it's all I've ever seen. Look. I'm about to have a kid of my own, and it would kill me if he went through his whole life never understanding me.
It would kill you, huh? What do you want, Will? Who do you want me to be?
Just yourself. Good, bad, everything. Just show me who you are for once.
I've been nothing but myself since the day I was born. And if you can't see that, it's your failing, not mine.
This boy is obviously, he came home to try to reconcile and make peace with his dad in his last days, and I think what he says is so profound, and I think it's what we all want as people. We want connection. We want to know people. We don't as much care, I think, with our parents, no matter what kind of relationship we had with them or with our kids. We aren't looking for perfection or anything like that. We're looking for connection. And I think we all have the ability, no matter where our relationship is at with our kids right now, or with our parents for that matter, we all have the need and the ability to connect.
Last thing that really matters, a vow we have to take. I vow to believe in God's power at work and my children's salvation until my death. Some of our kids may become Christians when they're 14, some 16, 18, 25. Some of our kids may be 32, 47, and they're still not yet faithful. Or they were, and now they're not. I know this until my dying day. Until my dying day, I will be fighting, praying, striving, hoping, and dreaming for Hannah and Maddie to be right with God. And we'll never quit, and we'll never give up, no matter how old we are, as long as we have living breath in us. We will faithfully strive to help our children. Right now, you're all being handed this piece of paper that has the 10 vows. I do want to make an apology for the small g in God. When I copied these onto this piece of paper, I didn't go and capitalize God. I do believe in one God, the Almighty God, with a capital G. So that was a typo. But I don't want this to be something that you walk away from. I really want us to take some time, and if it takes you a week or 2 weeks or a month, get to a place where this becomes your standard of what you will be for your children. And then, as brothers and sisters, let's hold each other accountable to these 10 vows. Amen? Thank you very much.